First Peter. We're in First Peter together. We're going to be there for several weeks. First Peter chapter 1. Let's read the scripture together that we've got picked out, and then we can pray. And bend our ears to hear what God has to say. And I was just reminded we need to do something before that. Okay? So mark your Bible and shut it. Keep it marked. Close it. We're going to pray for Jim Jacobs today. Jim, just stand right where you're at. All right? Just have a couple of guys just go over there. Lay your hands on Jim. Jim, a couple of guys just go lay your hands on Jim. There you go. But you sure can. Yeah. That's good. Jim is going on a missions trip, it's a missions trip to Jamaica, man. With the Great Banquet ministry, and he's going to go for a week. Here's when you're leaving?
Wednesday.
He's going to be leaving Wednesday, and it's a great opportunity for Jim, and he said yes to God. Been invited to do this, and he said yes, and so we want to make sure that we send him off with a vineyard blessing. Amen? Yeah. So, Heavenly Father, let's just pray for Jim. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for Jim and just for his willingness to say yes to you and his willingness to be used of the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would empower him. I pray, God, that you would give him the words to say at the right moments, at the right times. I pray, God, that he would feel the presence of your Holy Spirit at every moment in his trip, and that there would be great fruit that would come from this particular trip in his life, in the life of his team, but also in the life of those in Jamaica. Many would come to know Jesus for the first time. So bless him in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Amen. We'll stop there. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the goodness of your word, which instructs us and teaches us and molds us and forms us and causes us to be the people, God, that you call us to be and invite us to be. And so, Lord, I pray that the Word of God would be just as it is, living and active in our lives. sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it would penetrate our lives, doing the work that it needs to do in order to make us better disciples of Jesus. We pray this in your name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you were to take a poll today, especially with young adults, let's say between the ages of 18 and 30, and you ask them about the idea of there being absolute morals or what is right and wrong, the majority of those would say that morality is a matter of individual taste. Morality is a matter of individual preference. You might hear things like, well, that's just up to the individual. Or that's personal. Morality is personal. Or who am I to judge what is right and wrong in a person, or what a person does is right and wrong. Or this is just how I feel, and how I feel is the guiding dictate of what I do. And that's for the most part, is the mentality of many when it comes to this thing of right and wrong, of morality. I know that as a part of a public speaking course that I teach at Ivy Tech, one of the assignments is to do an analysis of the audience. We do an audience analysis. Groups are to list the class values, all the values that people have in the class, what they hold as important. And the large portion of the answers goes something like this: everyone can believe and do what they want. That's the majority answer. Everyone can believe and they can do what they want. And you know, the Christians here that the Apostle Peter wrote to are living in a morally confused world, 1 Peter. These Christians are living in a morally confused place. And it's a place very similar to the 21st century, to the Western world in which we live. Morally confused. And we've just begun this series on Peter's letter, and we've entitled it Following Jesus in an Opposing World. On Christ the Solid Rock. Following Jesus in an Opposing World. And what we've been learning is this. What we've been learning is that Christians scattered in ancient Turkey were being slandered. Their social status and their family relationships and their livelihoods, and in some cases, their very lives were being threatened by their new relationship with Jesus Christ. And Peter is taking the time in his letter, and he's addressing the issues that these Christians are facing. Things like verbal insults, things like verbal slander, and verbal shame. They were being shamed because they were being a Christian. These Christians were being pulled to return to their pagan way of life. They had a surrounding culture that included this plurality of gods, all kinds of gods that were being worshipped in the day. And not only that, but they were surrounded by people who are very loose sexually. And they lived in this seductive environment. And boy, could we not say that that's where we live, right, here in our day? And so there's this pressure of these Christians because they were, they were experiencing all this pressure. And it was causing them to have some spiritual doubts. And can you blame them? No. And they were asking themselves the question, was God reliable? Is Jesus worth following in the world we live in? And so Peter, he's being a good pastor, and he's helping them navigate these cultural waters, which we have to navigate in our day. And he's helping them to remember, one, their identity. You remember this? Their identity. They're loved by the Father. How many know you are loved by the Father? And they're adopted as sons and daughters by a strong and faithful Father, Heavenly Father. And we live out of that, right? We live out of that identity, out of that truth, out of that reality that we're the beloved of God. He loves us. And then he also reminded them to stay devoted to Jesus regardless of the pressures, regardless of the shifts in the culture that were taking place, regardless of what was happening in the world, stay faithful, stay devoted, stay true, right? And so he's moving his way through his letter, and as he's moving through his letter, he's addressing now another question. He's saying, how is a Christian supposed to live in a world that's hostile to the basic principles of the gospel? How are they supposed to live? How does Peter encourage Christians to live a distinctive life in a morally confusing time? What would Peter say to each of us then who live in this time in history, in a morally confusing time, in a sexually seductive environment? How would he wish us to live? In a culture that's just totally morally confused. How do we battle that in our lives? Well, here's what Peter said then, and here's what Peter says now. He says in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, he says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." And when Peter quotes this statement, because we hear this word holy, and already we're defeated. Oh, no. I can never do that. I can never be holy, right? And, besides, you know, if I aspire to be holy, then everybody's going to call me the holy roller, right? But see, when Peter quotes the statement, "Be holy, for I am holy," he's quoting actually from an Old Testament book of Leviticus, Leviticus 20, 26, that says, "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." That's the verse that he is referring to, Peter. And in the Old Testament, to be holy did not mean that the Israelites were to be an especially religious nation. That's really not what it meant. Holiness in the Old Testament was not prayer, necessarily. It was not just adhering to all the laws or to make all the sacrifices. That really wasn't all that it was entailed in terms of God and how he wanted them to be holy. And how many know that throughout church history, for many, holiness means that you wear different clothes, right? You wear different clothes than everyone else. You have short haircuts, because everybody's holy has short haircuts. You don't wear makeup. You adhere to a list of rules. But see, that's not at all what God meant when he said, be holy even as I am holy. You see, the Hebrew word for holy is kadosh, and it means to be different. It means to be distinctive, to be different. Someone or something that is holy when they are set apart for a distinct purpose in a relationship with God. When they are kept separate, they're distinct. They're different. In other words, God says to Israel, God says to the early church, God says to us, don't mimic the world. Don't mimic the world that I rescued you from. You are mine. That's what God says. You are mine. And I've called you to be different. I've called you to represent me. I've called you to be a reflection of my character. That's what God's saying when he says, be holy. I'm calling you to be a reflection of my character in the world in which you live in. And see, God's call to distinctiveness was comprehensive. In other words, it touched every part of a follower's life. Their families, the way that they solved disputes, the way that they related to the poor, the way that they allowed foreigners, you know, to live among them, and the way that they treated foreigners, the way that they treated people with disabilities. It was so comprehensive, the way that they were to live in the world, and so completely set apart and different than the rest of the world and how they were living. Now, Jesus said it this way. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. That's what Jesus said. In other words, as a disciple of Jesus, you are called to be different. Hello? Yeah. You are called to exhibit a distinct flavor or influence in the world, a God flavor, right? When people see you, they are reminded of God's grace. When people see you, they are reminded of God's love and kindness. When people see you, they get a small glimpse of what God is like when they see you and the way in which you live. I hope they saw it yesterday. Amen? I sure hope they saw it yesterday. And so he says to us, in this culture, in this morally confused time, in this sexually seductive environment, I want you to live differently. I've called you out from that. I've picked you up out of the kingdom of darkness, and I've translated you, and I've plopped you in the kingdom of light. And now we have a new life, new set of kingdom principles to live by. And he's pretty clear about how a person lives a holy life and how they live a godly life in this altogether, you know, that's altogether different than the world. He says in verse 18, he says, you know, it's not with perishable things that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus redeemed us. And he was revealed for our sakes, right? For us he was revealed, the Bible says. And we believe in him. And so, you know, here's the thing. Holiness is not clothing you put on. It's not just a set of outward behaviors. Peter says if a person wants to be distinctively one of God's followers, if a person wants to be an expression of God's goodness, they have to be remade. They got to be remade. You have to be given a new heart. You've got to be born again. That's what he says. You got to be born again. And we have to be filled with this life, and we have to be filled with his power before we can ever pursue the life God calls us, before we can ever even get close to living that life that he wants us to live. We've got to get remade. We have to be completely remade with a new heart and a new life. Born again. That's the way we do it. And so he calls us to live distinctively. But he says something else in this first part of the letter. Peter says if we want to follow Jesus in a morally confused world, we need to live in reverence. And he says it in verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. in reverent fear. We need to live in a holy fear of our Heavenly Father. And for some, this statement really disturbs you. And the reason it disturbs a lot of people is today in America, we have completely eliminated something from our understanding of God as a loving Father. We've completely eliminated His awesomeness. God is awesome. Now, I don't mean awesome in the way like we say it. Like, oh, that's awesome. Dude. You know, I mean, no. That's not what we're... God is so awesome, He can't be described. You can't contain God. You can't even describe Him accurately. There's no words that we can use to describe Him in an accurate way that reflects or describes how immense God is and big God is. God is awesome. And for early Christians, to call God Father, it didn't mean this syrupy, sugary God that we sometimes read about or hear about, you know. The early Christians did understand that God had deep affection for them. They did understand that. They recognized God as someone who provided for them, as someone who watched over them, as someone who guided them. But they also recognized their Heavenly Father as someone who has this awesome presence and who needed to be feared. They got it. Yes, He loves me, but God is someone I don't cross. He's someone I don't mess around with. Huh? And in contemporary America, we separate fear and love. We separate fear and love. Parents raise their children to know that they're for them 100%. Right? Parents want their kids to know that they're cheering them and that they support them no matter what they do. But a healthy fear is often taken out of the equation. As a result, we have this generation of children with no sense of a parent's authority, who believe their parents are pushovers, and they know their parents aren't going to call them to a standard, and they're not going to demand a level of honor and respect out of their children. They know that. And so Peter reminds these struggling Christians, and he reminds us of something. We are all going to appear before the Father. The Father who loves us, but who is also awesome and is to be respected. And the word that he uses for judge means to judge in order to find something good. That's the word that he's using. We'll be judged. But he's trying to find something good. And I don't know about you, but that's my hope. Oh God, I hope you find something good in my heart, in my life. And you see, this is a family judgment here that Peter's talking about. This is family judgment time. This is the Father dealing with His beloved children. I think we need to be clear. We're going to appear before a Father who doesn't play favorites. And we will give an account for our words. And we will give an account for our actions before our Father. And we will receive the appropriate reward or punishment for our actions. Because God, our Heavenly Father, is both loving, but He's also to be feared. He's to be feared. Amen? And so Christians, Peter calls Christians to live differently. And he calls them to live in holy fear of an awesome Father. Do you believe it? How many believe that your Father, Heavenly Father, is awesome? And Peter says one more thing. He says to follow Jesus in an opposing world, in a confusing moral world. We need to live in love in this new community called the church. We need to live in love. The focus is on love that takes place in the house. Amen? The focus is on love that takes place in the church. Now that you purified yourselves by obeying the truth, Peter says, so that you have a sincere love for each other, verse 22, love one another deeply from the heart. Now that you've obeyed Jesus, now that you're following Jesus, now that you've been put into the new community called the church, now that you're in the family, now that you have a new love for all these brothers and sisters in Christ, now love one another even more, deeply, sincerely, from the heart. And I think Psalm 34 describes so well the actions of a Christian who's loving others. Psalm 34, you might see it. It says, come, my children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. And I think what what Peter's reminding us is to love in God's community is to be always concerned with honoring others over ourselves. We honor others over ourselves. And this sincere love that we are to have, it sets us apart from the culture of the world. And the love that we have, it goes to the nth degree. It goes beyond what we see, how we see love being expressed in the world. It goes the second mile, you know, much further than the world would go. And that love that we have is to be attractive to those that don't yet know Him. And so He says, live differently. Live in fear. Live in holy fear, reverent fear, and live in love. But there's something else I think that Peter implies here, and that is that, you know, in our American world, we've been taught that we can go it alone. We can do it ourselves. We've talked about this a lot before. We can do the Christian life all by ourselves. And the Bible portrays the Christian life as something completely opposite, that we can't do it on our own. We can't do the Christian life on our own. It's impossible to follow Jesus on our own without being absorbed in the cultural web of this world. I want to say that again, because some of you missed it. It's impossible to follow Jesus on our own without being absorbed in this cultural web that the world has. And you will get caught in that web if you try to do it alone. And the bottom line is, you cannot live the Christian life by yourself. You can't do it. The spiritual forces that are set against you are too strong. They're too strong for me and you. You know, we need a different society around us. We need a church that's growing in love. That's the only way we can do it. It's the only way I can do it. And you hear this often, you know, you hear people say, well, you don't have to go to church in order to have a relationship with God or be spiritual. You don't have to go to church. And it's true. You don't. But your chances of living and thriving and growing in your spiritual life are so much greater when you're connected to other people who are pursuing Jesus. So much greater. Where you can learn what it means to love like Jesus loves. And you can receive love from other people. I want you to think of it this way. Picture England as the kingdom of heaven. Picture England as the kingdom of God. England is the goal of the Christian life. England is, you want to get to England, right? And you could push off from Manhattan in a rowboat. It might be possible for you to try to make it all the way to England on your own without any help in a rowboat from Manhattan. But the possibility is probably like one in a trillion that you would make it to England. The likelihood is that you might starve to death on the way, or die of thirst, or lose your way, or hit a reef, or get eaten by sharks, or something, right? It's not likely that you're going to make it to England if you push off by yourself in a rowboat. You're going to have an infinitely easier time making it to England if you get on board a cruise liner. And you join up with thousands of other people who are going to England. Right? Can we be clear today? The church is God's ocean liner. The church is God's ocean liner. And it's virtually impossible to do the Christian life, to live distinctly, to be set apart from the culture's values alone. It's virtually impossible. That's why we're always encouraging, you know, people to host or participate or lead a small group, you know, because God intended us to live and to grow and to thrive in a loving community. God intended us to live and grow and thrive. And we'll find it a lot easier to live and grow and thrive if we're on the cruise liner. Instead of trying to hammer this Christian life out on our own. Right? And so God is calling us to live distinctly, to live with this reverent fear of Him, to live in love, to live in community. But finally, the question is, how do we live faithfully, and how do we faithfully follow Jesus in a world that opposes Jesus? Have you come to find that out, to discover that the world opposes Jesus? You can talk about God all day long. You talk about Jesus, you're going to get opposed. And people are opposed to His way of life. They're opposed to us who follow Him. So how do we do it? Finally, Peter says this in verse 23. He says, "For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." Peter says we need to be nurtured by God's Word. We've got to live by God's Word. The way that we grow to be more, more the character of God, the way to be different than everyone else is to be steeped in God's Word. Well, I mean, we have to be soaked in God's Word, immersed in the Word of God. It's the only way. And I love what Rich Nathan, he's Vineyard Columbus, Ohio pastor. I love what he says about the Word of God. Listen to these words. He says, "God's work is milk to nourish babies. It's meat to strengthen adults. It's the fire to warm us and a hammer to break our hard hearts. God's Word is water to cleanse us, a light to guide, a sword for the fight, a mirror to reveal. God's Word is living and active. It's piercing and discerning. It's at work. It's able to build us up. It points us to Christ." That's the Word of God, and that's what it could do in our lives. And we need it to do all that. And without the spiritual nourishment from the Word of God, without nourishment from this, a believer's relationship with Jesus withers and dies. It withers and it dies. And we are just unable to overcome the shaming tactics of the world. And eventually, without being inundated and overwhelmed with the Word of God, without having the Word of God in us, we'll revert to our old ways. We'll go back to the empty way of life in which we used to live. And so we need the Word of God in our lives. We need it desperately. And so important to know that, you know, we don't study the Bible just to get to know the Bible. That's not why we study the Bible. That's not why we read the Bible, to get to know the Bible. We study the Bible that we might get to know our Heavenly Father. We study the Bible so we might get to know Jesus better. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we allow the Bible, you know, to get into our hearts and to get into our spirits. It's because we want our relationship to be better with Jesus. We want to know Him better. That's the reason we even look at the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Live differently. Live in reverence and holy fear of Him. Live in love. Live in the Word. Live differently. Live in holy fear of God. Live in a loving community. Be loved. Love others. And live in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Now, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come in a greater measure and sweep over our hearts. Quiet our hearts before you, Jesus. I think there's some challenges from the Lord today. Maybe you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, and you had this moment where you had to admit that your life is driven mostly by what you think and how you feel. And maybe you've discovered that the way that you live is not really noticeably different than the rest of the world. And God's inviting you to line up with your life more closely with the ways of Jesus and with the words of God. So some of us might be in that position. Some of us might need just this renewed sense of the awesome presence of God, that He's both loving, but He's also altogether awesome and to be dreaded and feared in a good way. Maybe some of us were convicted of not really loving God's people. Our actions or our thoughts towards our brothers and sisters in Christ have been less than stellar. maybe that you see going alone has been a dangerous thing. You've been on dangerous waters. Or Or maybe some of us just need to commit ourselves again to discovering God in the Scriptures. Whatever your whatever our situation, I just encourage us to step out in the aisle or maybe even come up for ministry so we can pray for you. Whatever you find yourself, whatever situation that you find yourself needing to respond to, you feel the Holy Spirit is just like pushing you from behind and you want to respond in some way to the message, I just invite you to stand where you're at. Just step out in the aisle. He's nudging you. Just step out. Just step out. You want to respond, live distinctly. Live in love. Live in holy fear of God. Live in the Word. And I never want to assume this morning, so for those of you that are here and you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, but you want to begin a friendship, I just invite you to come see me personally. Let's talk. Let's get you connected with God. Let's get you connected with Jesus. Live distinctly. Live in reverent fear of a loving Father. Live in sincere and deep love with your family of believers. Live in the Word of God. We're going to just continue to pray up here. I'm going to step down here. If you need some prayer of any kind, I just invite you to come and to receive some prayer. But I want you to live with those four things in mind. That those are the things that God is calling us to. Those are the things that Jesus is calling us to live distinctly, to live with holy, reverent fear of our great Father, and to live in love, with deep love, deep, affectionate love for our brothers and sisters in Jesus. That we worship with every week, and to live in the Word of God, to be just drenched in the Word of God. Just live with those four things in mind as you go this week. Amen? Be blessed. Be blessed.